chapter 2. You know, as we gather here this morning, there's something else that's been on my mind as well, and that's the violence that's going on in Israel and the Gaza Strip. And, you know, there Israel once again embroiled in battles with extremists there, the Hamas group in Gaza, and they not only have to battle literally those with guns and rockets, but they also seems like they're in a battle with the media as well to really get the story the way it ought to be told. But I read this and I thought it really kind of illustrated the bottom line of this whole thing. It's said to it. Now I don't know if this is true or not, but it says it is. It sounds almost unbelievable, but I read it as a true story. So I'm going to just give it to you the way I read it. It was a United Nations meeting. And a representative from Israel was called on to speak, and he said, "Before beginning my talk, I want to tell you something about Moses. When he struck the rock and it brought forth water, he thought, what a good opportunity to take a bath. Moses removed his clothes, put them aside on the rock, and entered the water. And when he got out of the water and wanted to get dressed, his clothes had vanished. A Palestinian had stolen them. The Palestinian representative there at the United Nations stood up and said, what are you talking about? The Palestinians weren't there then. The Israeli representative smiled and said, and now that we have made that clear, I will begin my speech." That's kind of a bottom line, isn't it? I don't know if that really happened or not, but I thought it was pretty interesting. I'm nervous. I haven't preached in a week and a half, and I'm nervous more than usual. But I am so excited to be able to stand here and hopefully stand throughout the message. I've kind of saved myself so that I will be able to. I have preached with back problems in the past, and usually when God anoints me, they go to the back of my mind. I've had that happen where I couldn't even straighten up, but I would preach and preach effectively, and then it just kind of came back when I was finished. So I thank the Lord for that. But Paul told the Roman church in very early in the letter in chapter 1 verse 15, he says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so I say to you, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach to you this morning." And I have gone over this thought, and God has really spoke to me in this area. In Acts chapter 2, I want to ask you a question this morning, and I'm going to preach on this subject. What makes a great church? If you've seen my post from the church Facebook, by the way, you can follow our, there's a lot of stuff that goes on Facebook. We have a web page, a Facebook page rather, and you can follow that. But I posted what makes a great church. There's a lot of ideas and a lot of advice and a lot of columns and a lot of seminars. And I mean, if you have some idea about what makes a church great, I'm telling you, you can find it out there somewhere. So I thought, what makes a great church? What is it that makes a church great? And there are a lot of differing opinions on this. You know, people have different ideas about what they're looking for. And really, we live in a consumer mentality. And when people look for a church nowadays, mostly what they do is they just kind of show up, see what the church has to offer, and then move on down the road and see what this church has to offer, and then kind of, you know, do the Walmart, Kmart, you know, that kind of thing, and see what the best price is. They see what church has the most to offer them. That's the way a lot of people look for a church. And that's just the way it is. But what is it? I mean, is it a big building that makes a great church? Is it a fantastic building with all of the amenities and all of the, you know, the overhead projectors and lots of room and you know, cushy seats versus the pews and all of that? And I went to CVC one time. I went and heard Josh McDowell, Christian, CVC, it's called Christian, Cuyahoga Valley Christian. I'll get it. And they have a little cafe in their vestibule. And I thought, boy, how nice. And you know, people show up there and they probably go, man, I like this church because they got a coffee shop right there. You know, and really, I mean, it is very aesthetically appealing. It looks nice. Looks almost like a mall when you walk in there. Some people look for that. Is it a big building that makes a great church? Is it a big budget? Does a big budget make a great church? So where you can bring in all the best singers and all of the finest programs and all of the greatest outreaches and missionary trips and all of these things sponsored. You got such a big budget that you can just, you know, seemingly have so much to offer. What about this? Is it, and I'm sticking with B's, is it the beat of the music? Okay, and you know what some people look for when they go to a church? They want to see how big the praise team is. How's the music? Is there lots of instruments? And is it, you know, driven? And don't get me wrong, none of these things are bad. And so don't misunderstand me. But listen, you know, it's not about the beat of the music. It's not about, if we didn't have one instrument, guess what? We could still lift our voices in praise and worship to God. It's not about that. Is it about a building? Is it about a budget? Is it about the beat of the music? Is it about the busyness of programs? Now, I thought about this morning, and I thought, you know, a lot of churches seem to have so much going on. But you know, sometimes in a lot of busyness, the Lord can get left out of it. All that we do, we must ensure that we are seeking to fulfill what our goal is. Not just to have something to say that we're busy. Not just to, you know, to keep folks busy just so they can say, well, there's a lot going on at that church. If we're not reaching people for Christ, and if we're not fulfilling our mission, it's nothing more than busy work. So what makes a great church? Is it any of these things? Well, none of them are bad, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. But here's what I want to preach to you today, because I've been studying on this. And God has laid it on my heart. And I want to give to you what I believe the early church. Now, this is the beginning, the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the 120 believers who were gathered in the upper room waiting on the promise that Jesus said was coming received the promise of the Holy Ghost, and the church of the living God was born on that same day. Peter preached his first message to all of those who were gathered there during Pentecost. And so my first thought on this, now listen, my first thought is this: a great church has great preaching. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Now, what's great preaching? I'm glad you asked. Because there's a lot of different opinions on that too. Some folks like, you know, to laugh the whole time. Some folks don't like any jokes. You know, they want to be serious all the time. Some folks like, you know, constant biblical references. Some like stories. There's different ways to preach, different ways to present the message. And there's different likes for different people. But I want to tell you something. Here's what I see is great preaching by the Apostle Peter, his first message. And here's the first thing that great preaching contains. Look in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Now, first and foremost, preaching is words, isn't it? And you know, words can be uplifting. Words can be destroying. Words said in different tones and different, you know, ways and different looks on your face take on different meanings. Words can be helpful. Words can be harmful. But the words that Peter is about to talk are words first and foremost that are Christ-centered. He is about to preach these folks gathered at Pentecost, unbelievers, about the person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. First and foremost, he was going to tell them, hallelujah, about Jesus. That's what I want to tell you about. His message is biblically based. Look at verse 23. He begins to give them the gospel. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you took him and by wicked hands crucified him, slain him, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. First and foremost, it's about Christ. It is about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of preaching that goes on in this world, in this country, in this city right now, as we stand here, that will not lift up and will not magnify and will not tell people the truth about Jesus Christ. Peter is giving them the gospel. Now notice what he says here. Now he goes back. Good preaching has to include, you know, the Bible. It has to. Then in verse 25, he says, for David speaks. Now that's all I'm going to read that, because here's what I want to tell you. Peter goes back and he begins to grab Old Testament scripture and begins to bring it up and begins to give it to these believers and preach it to them that it was talking about Jesus Christ. It has to. Good preaching's got to be number one, first and foremost, centered on Christ, biblically based, using the Word of God. Look in verse 32. He says, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You know what I like about, you know what good preaching is? Where it has a personal experience to it. Isn't it good when you know, you can relate to it and the preacher can relate to it? I mean, the preacher's telling you something that he's already experienced in his life, that he believes with all of his heart. Peter says, we're not telling you something that we merely heard of. Listen, we seen him, we experienced him, we handled him. And I want to tell you today, from my personal experience, I know Jesus Christ can change your life. I know that he can reach farther down than you can reach up. I know that he can put families and homes back together. I know what he can do because I have personally experienced it. What I tell you not because I heard it, but because I've experienced it in my life. Boy, that's good preaching, isn't it? That's good preaching. You know what else good preaching is? In verse 4, chapter 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But we're Free Will Baptist preacher. Yes, I know. And we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. You see, that's what takes words and makes them powerful. The Holy Ghost is what takes the words that we speak, anoints the preacher, anoints the words, delivers them to your heart and your mind, and gives you the ability to begin to understand, because God is here in the person of the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you, when you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost. I got him. I'm not afraid of him. So that's great preaching in a nutshell. And again, you know, people have different, but now look what great preaching does. Now, I love this, and I hope I can get through this message, because I got a lot of pent-up sermon here, you know. Notice the effect, and I got three of these now, okay? Great preaching has an effect. It accomplishes something. Number one, look in verse 37. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart. How many ever been pricked in your heart? Good preaching brings a heart pricking. Amen. Amen? Amen? Good preaching brings heart pricking. You know what that means? That's the word that they're using to describe the enormous amount of remorse and conviction and guilt and uneasiness and uncomfortableness they felt when Peter preached to them about Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, that's pretty bad. Well, listen, you know what? There was folks there probably in this crowd that was in the crowd that said, give us Barabbas, crucify him. There was probably folks in this crowd that watched Jesus go all the way to Calvary and stood there and mocked him while he hung on the cross. They're probably in this crowd. And when Peter preached to them the truth of the Word of God, they began to feel remorse. Can I just say right now, thank God for conviction. Because I want to tell you something, without conviction, there'll be no conversion. You've got to be convicted. You've got to know you're lost. You've got to realize you're not living right. You're not doing right. You're not where God wants you to be. And instead of getting mad at the preacher, there's something else you need to do. Amen? I mean, there's folks that say, boy, you know, I hate to go to that church, because at the end of it, they just want to put you on a guilt trip. No, I'm not. Listen, if God's putting you on a guilt trip, do this for me. Just say, thank you, Lord. Because you know what that means? He still loves you. Amen. Whom the Lord loves, he chastises. And if he's speaking to your heart and he's touching you and trying to draw you closer, that means God wants you in a better and a closer relationship with him. Amen. So thank God for conviction. I remember it. I remember on that day, October 11, 1981, I remember that morning what I felt like when I sat about where Dale was over on Cypress Avenue in a little independent Baptist church, and the preacher preached, and I was standing there and I was thinking to myself, man, I should get saved. I really should go up there. My life's in shambles. I'm headed the wrong way. I'm not right with God. If I die now, I'm going to go to hell. I remember thinking that. But bless God, I remember what it felt like when I got up from the altar. The conviction was gone and joy and victory replaced it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel pretty good. I ain't felt this good all week. Well, number one, effective preaching, great preaching brings heart pricking. Secondly, notice what they say in that same verse 37. At the end they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Not only does great preaching bring heart pricking, it brings heart moving. What are we going to do? What should we do? Do you realize that it is not in the heart of men to know what to do when you don't know who Jesus is? If you're ignorant to the things of God, you don't know what you need to do. Dale illustrated it this morning in a Sunday school lesson. Who told you about Jesus? Who witnessed to you? And if you say nobody, you took the Word of God, and the Word of God told you how you need to be saved in Romans 10. That's why preaching and teaching is so important. Romans 10 says, how shall they believe on him they whom that, and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen. Somebody to tell them. And listen, how many times have you read that? What should we do? Remember when the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul? Well, he wasn't the Apostle Paul at the time, but Saul on the road to Damascus. And he knocks him down, and Saul says, I think it's in verse 26 or verse 16. He says, what would you have me to do? What should I do? When he realized it was Jesus, when he realized he wasn't where he ought to be, what should I do? Remember, the Philippian jailer came into Paul in Acts chapter 16 and asked him the same question. When the jailhouse rocked and they got under conviction, the jailhouse, Philippian jailhouse guy falls before Paul and says, what must I do to be saved? It's not in the heart of men outside of the Word of God, outside of somebody to tell them what they should do. Remember Philip when he was on the, went to Gaza, and the Ethiopian eunuch comes down in the chariot, and he's reading from what we know now is Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? He says these words, how can I except somebody show me, except somebody tell me? You see, we don't know what to do. That's why we need preaching. That's why we need teaching. Great preaching brings heart pricking, brings heart moving. And look in verse 38. I was worried about my voice. Pray for me. God touched my voice. I'm only half done. So in verse 38, here's what I'm going to give you. Heart changing. He says, Peter said to them, they asked, what should we do? You know what Peter did? He gave them an altar call. Amen. You say, I don't think I believe in altar calls. Well, I do. Amen. I do. Amen. Peter gave one right here. They said, what should we do? He said, you ought to repent. Yes. You ought not wait until you get home and call me. You ought not wait till we get into the one of the back rooms. If God's speaking to your heart, you ought to just come now and repent. That's okay. I'm not saying you can't do that, but I'm telling you that when God speaks to your heart from the preaching of the Word of God, and he pricks your heart and you realize you need him, you need to take action now. God can change your life. These folks had to change their mind. That's what repentance means. It means changing your mind. They had to change their mind. They had to change their mind about who Jesus is. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. Man, Peter's laying it to them right there, the way it is. They had to change their mind about what Jesus can do for them personally. Do you understand what he can do for you personally? What he's done for me, he can do for you. What he's done for others that you've heard stand and testify about how Jesus changed their life, he can do for you. He'll not do nothing for somebody else that he can't do for you. He can do it. They have to change their mind about where they're going to spend eternity if they continue on the way they're going. Listen, there's a lot of preaching today that tickles people's ears. It does. You know, it just tells folks what they want to hear. We don't, you know, folks don't always want to hear if you die without Jesus, you're going to hell. That's not popular. But listen, it's still in here. It's still in here. And if you don't know Jesus, you've got to change your mind about where you're going to spend eternity without Him. You've got to change your mind about why being just a good person, why just doing good deeds, why just going to church will not be enough. Listen, I can park my Taurus in my garage all week long and hope that it turns into a Jaguar, but it's not going to. Amen. Even though the TV preacher told me if I send him $100, I'll have one. You'll get that later. I didn't send him $100, by the way, so maybe that's why. Listen, sitting in the pew doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It makes you interested. It puts you in a place to hear the truth. It puts you around people that want to be your prayer partner and lead you to Christ. But until you accept Him, you're still on the outside of the family of God. I know that's hard, but I'll tell you, by the word of God, it is true. Well, Peter tells them, repent, get saved, and get baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. So that's great preaching. First and foremost, a great church has got to have great preaching. Now, great preaching means you're lifting up Christ, preaching biblically, anointed by the Holy Ghost, and have experienced what you're talking about. That's great preaching. It's effective. Number two, the second element that make up a great church. Look in verse 41. Lord, help my voice. Let me get a drink here. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. The second element, great preaching and then great people. Amen? Well, if you're going to have a great church, you got to have great people. Now, the church is not the building, folks, right? The church is not the building. It's a church house. But the church, as was taught in Sunday school, is the body of Christ. We're the church. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't mean that, that great people are perfect people. Now, it does not mean that. These folks, just before they repented, some of these folks rejected Christ. Some of these folks may have thrown a stone at Him. Some of these folks may have helped pull the beard off His face. I mean, you say I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. You're a sinner as they are. But now they've come into the family of God. Notice now, it's not a different church is added to the church. There's only one church. All born-again believers are put in the church. Now, listen to me now. The church is not made up of perfect people. So get that out of your mind. Amen. Amen. The church is not, remember, like the janitor said, Dale was talking about it this morning, but I got an illustration for that. You know, I got an illustration for a lot of things. The janitor, every Monday morning, he's walking around cleaning the church, and he's wiping up spots where the kids touch the walls and spills in the back and doing cleaning the carpet and Kleenex in the pew. He said, man, this would be a good church if it wasn't for all the people. The people are the church, but the church of the people are not perfect people. Amen. We're not perfect. Amen. The great people are not perfect people. They're not people who've got it all figured out. Have you got it all figured out? I don't have it all figured out. There's a couple things I'm sure of, and if the Bible tells it, I can believe it. I can believe that. But I don't have life all figured out. I still have bumps in the road. I still have days where I don't feel good. I still have times when, you know, I snap. I still have days like that. I'm not perfect. I don't have life all figured out. I don't have all the answers. Man, I wish I did. People call me with real problems, real issues. And they want an answer sometimes. And I say, I don't have the answer. But we can look at the Word of God and we can pray about it. Great people are not perfect people. They're not people that never have a problem. People who got it all figured out. Great people are people that are forgiven. Amen. Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. Amen. And so, listen, and the more you serve God, the greater you can become in His eyes. All right, a great church, number one, has great preaching. A great church, number two, has great people. And number three, in my last point, but I got four subpoints. A great church has great, listen now, has great purpose. Great purpose. If you want a cause, it is out there, right? You can save the whale. You can save the spotted owl. You can save the field mice. Yeah, I mean, I'm telling you, you can save the lizard. Nowadays they'll shut down a shopping mall because there's a field mouse has his nest there in the field. Save something. Well, I'm gonna tell you what needs saved. People need saved. That, and first and foremost, is our mission. We have purpose. Now, I'm gonna give you four E's in closing this, and I want you to get them. I want you to write them down. You got a pencil? You got a paper? I want you to write these down because you're gonna hear about them. Number one, our purpose when we come together here is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Exalt Jesus Christ. Everything we do must seek that as its end. That is our main purpose, to exalt Jesus Christ. We have come to worship Jesus Christ today. That's why we're here. Now, I understand that everybody doesn't worship God the same way. I understand that some people shout and some people, do the flag wave and some people might wave two hands. But can I tell you today, now listen to me. Worshiping God is not a spectator sport. Football is, but not worship. We have come to exalt Jesus Christ. Now, if you look in the book of Revelation, you will find, futuristically, prophetically speaking, that when the church gets around the throne of God, guess what's going to happen? We then are going to be with one chorus and one voice, and we are going to exalt the Lamb that sits upon the throne, and we will cry, "Holy, holy, holy unto the Lamb, worthy is He to receive praise, glory, and honor, for He was slain from the foundation of the world." And thank God He has redeemed us from every nation, every people, every tongue, and glory to God. That's what's going on when we get there. You say, "Preacher, I guess I'll do it when I get there." Here's my suggestion. Start practicing. Some people have so much pride in them that here's what they do. That's why some folks up here are like, "I don't know if I'd raise my hand or not. I'll bless God. Let's do it anyway. I don't care what they say." Everybody worships God different. It could be that it's tears running down your face. It could be with closed eyes and outstretched hands. But however God blesses you to worship Him, I tell you, I think you ought to get started. Amen. I do. Worship enriches your experience and your existence as a child of God. You know what Erwin Lutzer said? I read this week and it really kind of resonated. He said, "Until we learn to be worshipers, it doesn't matter how good we do everything else." Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. Because God seeks folks to worship Him. Amen. Number one, our mission is to exalt. Number two, and it was said this morning, again, I'm so glad for that Sunday school lesson. Another E, can you guess what it is? Edify. We are called to edify one another. You know what the word edify means?
Well, it could have the idea of encourage. It means that, but it's also improve or build up. Man, that's what I want, don't you? I want to improve you. You say, how can you improve me? By loving you, by praying for you, by preaching to you, by doing what I can to help you in your Christian walk. If we all had that attitude, guess what would happen? Boy, there'd be a lot of edification going on, wouldn't it? Let me tell you what the opposite of edification is. The opposite is slander. The opposite is backbiting. The opposite is rumor spreading. The opposite is negative Facebook postings. Ouch. The opposite is divisions in the church. The opposite is looking at somebody that doesn't, look exactly like you do or act exactly like you do and prejudging them based on what your first impression might be. That does not edify. What I see in this early church in verses 42 through 47 is what I call hyper edification. I mean, the church is growing by leaps and by bounds. And you want to know why? Because they cared about each other. Because they were there to build one another up. They were there to make sure the other brother had what he needed. The other sister wasn't left behind. Notice it says they had the breaking of bread in verse 42. That's fellowship or communion. Verse 42 says doctrine, fellowship. They had fellowship. Breaking of bread, they had communion together. They ate together. Prayers, they had private prayers, public prayers. It says in verse 44, they had all things common. In 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know what that means? It means they looked out for the welfare of each other. That's edifying one another, right? You see, our purpose as a church is to exalt one another. Our purpose as a church, or to exalt Christ, our purpose is to edify one another. And that is when somebody's hurting, when somebody loses a loved one, when somebody is going through a trial, do you call them? Do you send them a card? Do you let them know you're praying for them? Do you let them know you're there for them? Man, if the church doesn't do it, who's going to do it? We're to edify one another, right? What are some practical ways we can edify? How do we build one another up? I'm almost done. Don't you stop listening. One way is to get rid of a judgmental attitude. There's no place for a judgmental attitude in an edifying church. The second way is by never competing against each other, but always working together and cooperating with each other. Another way is not to be a stumbling block, but to be a stepping stone, right? Help somebody along the way. Help somebody. Another way is to show compassion and consideration for those who are weaker than you in the faith. We are to edify one another. Let me give you real quickly the effects of edification. Look in verse 46. It said at the last two, three words, singleness of heart. The first few words in 46, one accord. You know what edification brought? It brought unity to the church. Unity to the church. Look at the last verse. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It brought unity and it brought growth to the church. Exalting Christ. They were doing that. It said they continued steadfastly and they were praising. In verse 47, they praised God. They exalted God. They edified one another. And let me give you another one real quick. I got two more. I'm going to hit them quick. Don't stop now. You ready? You ready to write this down? Number three is to expound. We're here to exalt, edify, and expound. Now, what does expound mean? Let me tell you what expound means. It means to explain the meaning of or interpret the meaning of. Now, expounding is what is what Peter did. Look in verse 31. He says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. He took that Old Testament scripture. He preached it to the crowd. And then he said, here's what he was talking about. He was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was expounding the scripture to them. That expounding is what teachers do when they take and they interpret the passage of Scripture. Expounding is what Jesus did when he looked at the parable of the sower and he said, see that seed, see that ground? That's like the Word of God. That's like a heart. He used it as an illustration, expounded what it meant. Expounding is what we do when we take this passage here and we give to you. And guess what that does? Does that not strengthen you in your walk with Christ? Does it not? Are you with me? Are you awake? If the Scripture is expounded to you, if the meaning is given, can you not leave here with a clear understanding of what God expects of you and what God wants of you in your life? That's expounding. That's why we're here. That's why the church is here, to make clear the Word of God, to expound it to one another, to teach it, to preach it. Last one. And we don't get off easy on the last one either. All right? We're here to exalt, edify, expound. Last one. We're here to evangelize. Did you get that? You got them all four? I want you to remember these. Exalt, edify, expound, evangelize. Now, I want to tell you, have you ever seen that movie? Evangelize means being a messenger with good news. You know what I thought of? Have you ever seen that movie, Forrest Gump? Remember old Forrest Gump? Well, remember when him and Bubba was in Vietnam? And him and Bubba's in that piece of rainforest, you know, and they're on patrol and they're walking through. And of course, old Bubba, you know, he's catching all the rain in that bottom lip. And all of a sudden the rockets start flying and bombs start exploding, bullets start ripping through. And Forrest, he doesn't get hurt, but he starts carrying people out. You know, he carries the lieutenant out, Lieutenant Dan, and he turns around, he starts going back. And he goes, where are you going? He said, I gotta find Bubba. And he runs back into the danger. He runs back into the darkness. He runs back into the fire. And he finds Bubba. He looks until he finds Bubba. And Bubba don't make it. But he finds Bubba. Can I tell you something? You and I need to be more like Forrest Gump. Listen to me. Because there are so many people that are wounded by sin, that are living in a danger zone, that the devil wants to take literally to hell. And if you and I don't stop worrying about what other people are going to think and head into the danger zone and find Bubba and get him to safety, he's going to die lost. Amen? I seen an illuminating commercial. Let's get a song ready. I seen an illuminating commercial the other day. I don't know if you've seen this, but it really catches your eye. And it's lightning, it's thunder. At first I thought maybe it was some kind of movie trailer. And it says, we're out there fighting the darkness, battling powerlessness to restore light to you. I thought, man, that ought to be our motto. We're out there battling darkness, powerlessness to restore the light of Jesus in people's lives. You know what people think now? They think, well, sure, you know, it was this early church, they turned cities upside down. I'm sitting, I can talk for a while now. Hold on. No, I'm just kidding. They turned cities upside down. I mean, in chapter 5, they're taken before the Sanhedrin court, they're whipped and they're beaten, and they say, don't you speak anymore in his name. You know what they do? They go right back out and they say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And people today say, you know, it was easier back then to witness. Yeah? Really? You think so? I doubt it. I doubt it. When's the last time you've been stoned? When's the last time somebody smacked you because you said Jesus? Oh, I know they might look at you funny. I know they might shun you a little bit. Your family may think you're crazy. So what? Hey, they thought Noah was crazy too. But he was the one on the ark when the storm came. Amen? We have purpose. All right, what makes a great church? Great preaching. I'm talking about preaching that exalts Christ, that is effective, that brings heart pricking, heart moving, and heart changing. That's great preaching. Great people that are saved with great purpose. We have purpose. Do you understand that purpose? Let's live what God would have us to live and fulfill our purpose. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Thank you for enabling me to preach this message. Lord, I wanted so badly to deliver this today, Lord, from your word. Thank you. I praise you, Lord, for your presence, for the anointing. Lord, when you come on the scene, God, I'm glad you hide me behind who you are, and you're magnificent. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And if there's any here today that are under conviction, let them not be mad at me, or let them not be mad at the one that asked them to come, but let them be remorseful to you, because you are speaking to their heart. Touch them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.